the giving glory, and we're going to read a very well-known passage from Luke 2 that I'm sure you're going to be hearing several times. It's very interesting to decide to talk on the theme of giving glory, and you think, well, how am I going to talk for 4 weeks on that? And then you prepare for the first week and realise actually got enough material to do for the whole 4 or 5 weeks. But quite a hard thing to talk about. What on earth is glory? What does it mean to give glory? So, reading the first 20 verses from Luke 2. At that time, the Emperor Augustus ordered a census to be taken throughout the Roman Empire. When this first census took place, Quirinius was the governor of Syria. Everyone then went to register himself, each to his own town. Joseph went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to the town of Bethlehem in Judea, the birthplace of King David. Joseph went there because he was a descendant of David. He went to register with Mary, who was promised in marriage to him. She was pregnant, and while they were in Bethlehem, the time came for her to have her baby. She gave birth to her first son, wrapped him in strips of cloth, and laid him in a manger. There was no room for them to stay in the inn. There were some shepherds in that part of the country who were spending the night in the fields taking care of their flocks. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone over them. They were terribly afraid, but the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I am here with good news for you, which will bring great joy to all the people. This very day, in David's town, your Saviour was born, Christ the Lord. And this is what will prove it to you. You will find a baby wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great army of heaven's angels appeared with the angels singing praises to God. "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them back into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and saw the baby lying in the manger. When the shepherds saw him, they told them what the angel had said about the child. All who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said. Mary remembered all these things and thought deeply about them. The shepherds went back singing praises and glorifying, it says in the real text, to God for all they had heard and seen. It had been just as the angel had told them. The psalmist says this: "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim And if ever there was a day in human history that that was true, was that night, Psalm 19, verse 1. "The heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands." And that psalm, of course, was written by David, a shepherd, who would have spent many nights in the fields looking up at the stars with his back either resting against a stone or on the hard earth. "The heavens declare the glory of God." Has to be somebody that didn't live in a city, that, you know, the dark skies and just seeing the heavens declaring the glory of God. So in this season of Advent, where I've already stressed in the service that we should focus not just on the light, but the backdrop of the darkness, it's appropriate very much to think about giving glory to God. Christmas in this part of the world is celebrated in the darkest time of the year, not so if you're in the Antipodes, obviously, but for us, the darkest time of the year. And it's important that we think about and reflect on what is the glory of God and what does it mean to give glory to God. It's much more than just singing songs, although that can be a very significant part of it, as these angels tell us. There's agreement across a whole range of Christian traditions that human beings were made in the image of God, and our primary purpose is to bring God glory. through the things that we do, but our primary purpose. So the Presbyterians always said, and it's their foundation belief, that the chief end of man, that is men and women, the chief end of human beings is to glorify God and to enjoy God forever. If we were Ignatians today, Jesuits in the Society of Jesus, we would say AMDG, ad majorem, de gloriam, all, everything for the greater glory of God. So whether we're eating our breakfast or walking in the street or witnessing to somebody or bringing up our children, all for the greater glory of God. Everything is made for the greater glory of God. And yet we live in the world we live in. We are a tiny planet in the midst of the universe. The heavens declare the glory of God and all that is in the heavens. What do we even mean by the phrase the heavens? And at the birth of Jesus, when the angels of the Lord God appeared to the shepherds in the fields, we read this: the glory of the Lord shone around them and they were terrified. In fact, if we read it in the Greek, it literally says they feared fear, which is what real terror is, when you're terrified of fear itself. The glory of the Lord shone around them and they were terrified. Because that which was invisible ordinarily to the human eye became visible to them. The presence of God, the hosts of heaven, as well as the awesomeness of the heavens themselves, the stars, and all that they could see. And at the announcement of the birth of the Saviour, Christ the Lord, all heaven is there. In fact, it actually says a vast heavenly army. And what does that mean? A vast heavenly army. Heaven breaks out in praise of God. And they were saying, as it says in verse 14, glory to God in the highest places. Glory to God in the highest places. Much further than they could reach or see. Glory to God in the highest places, and on earth peace to those with whom God is pleased, the people of goodwill. So, what is meant by the heavens, and to speak of the heavens singing out praises and glory to God? Now, we've been sitting here, some of us, every Sunday this year, and I hope that through the teaching on the Sundays, I've developed and laid a foundation of the conviction that it is in becoming fully human that we bring glory to God. We start from a low ebb, but with work of Jesus and our willingness and the work of the Spirit, we become more fully human, that we are broken and we need to be fixed, that we were made to glorify God, but that in becoming more fully human, more like Jesus Christ, we bring glory to God, because Jesus is our measure of what it is to be fully human. And when we speak about being able to glorify, that word comes from obviously the same Greek word doxa as for glory, which means to extol, so to speak about, to sing about, to go on and on about, to praise and to magnify. And Hilary's already used that word in worship. And when we talk about magnifying God, we're not making God bigger, we're just seeing and making God clearer. A magnifying glass, any lens, does not make that object bigger. You just see it more clearly, in more detail, with more understanding. And it is as we magnify God that we actually even grow in our understanding of God, because there's an amazing thing engaging, not just reason, but the work of God's Spirit in revelation. Because human reason literally will only take us so far, but we were created to be able to know, and God wants to reveal to us his glory. See, God is glorious. It's just a statement. God is glorious, but also, the second bit is, we can bring glory to God. And those are two distinct things, but they're also very much linked. God is glorious. And Jesus teaches his disciples, as we're seeing these weeks, that they, you and I, we can bring glory to God by living intimately and bearing much fruit. Jesus says, if you live in intimacy with me, if you abide with me, if you remain in me, you will bear much fruit and you will bring glory to God. John 15, we can bring glory to God. Not just Jesus bringing glory to God, but we, as we live in intimacy with Jesus, as we become more human, concerned for the issues that God is, to be merciful, to seek justice, to work for peace, to live in love with one another, as we become more like Jesus, we will bring glory to God. Hallelujah. That is an amazing thought, even though many of us start from a very low ebb. But you know what? Because God is glorious, even if we did nothing, God would still be glorious. So even if you or I or others do not choose to know or to receive God or to acknowledge God, God is glorious. God emanates glory by virtue of his very being. God is good. God is good. And so we read in verse 9 that the glory of the Lord God shone over them, almost in spite of themselves. This wonderful experience they had of the glory of the Lord. Now, you may have sensed that touch of God, that light, that something of God's presence. The glory of the Lord shone over them. Bring it on. It's a wonderful, wonderful thought that we might see God, God's glory. God's glory is his self-manifestation. It's what God shows of himself. You in all your glory might be dressed up to the nines with your most beautiful clothing and your best scent or aftershave, your best shoes, you know, and so on. That's you in all your glory. Well, you know, we are mere grasshoppers. God is glorious. His glory is the self-manifestation, the revelation of all that God is and does, God's being and God's doing. It is just what God is and what God does. So when we come to worship, we're seeking to see and understand the glory of God, aren't we? And that may be seen in the suffering of God. So Jesus upon the cross in obedience to the Father is the Father's glory. That was the Father's glory, not just in his resurrection and his ascension. That is the glory of the Father. Because God manifests all his goodness supremely in Jesus Christ, not just in creation, not just in the heavens. And that is what we celebrate at Christmas time, that God became flesh. That was what we sang. God became flesh and manifested his glory in Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus wasn't just manifested in Jesus. He was and is the Father's glory. They share the glory together. And John in his gospel, and I've encouraged you to read these gospel accounts, particularly that of obviously of Matthew and of Luke and of John. John in his gospel takes particular care on several occasions to spell out this truth about God's glory. So John talks an awful lot, not least that he was writing to the Greeks that wanted to talk about God's glory and God's light. And he spells it out as it is, God's glory manifest in Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself is aware in his life and his death and his resurrection that he is doing everything for God's glory. He is God's glory, but also he is seeking to bring glory to God by the way he lives his human life in facing suffering and death. He prays this when he is really going through it and not wanting to go to the cross. Father, bring glory to your name. Later in the garden, he says, not my will, but yours be done, because that's how God does bring his glory. But he's longing in that intimacy of the Trinity that God should receive glory. Father, bring glory to your name, John 12, verse 28. And the Father replies, I have brought glory to it, and I will do so again. I will glorify myself in Jesus, in your life. And Jesus John in his gospel says that various miracles were performed by Jesus simply in order to bring glory to God and the Son of God. So you get the classic example in another gospel where people say, why is this person suffering? Is it their sin, their father's sin, whose sin is it? It's nothing to do with that person's sin or their family's sin. This is in order so that God's glory may be seen. But particularly in the raising of Lazarus, God's glory is manifest in John 11. And also, of course, in the resurrection, the glorification and the ascension and glorification of Jesus. So John writes about that in John 12, John 13. And in John 17, we actually read of Jesus sharing the Father's glory, not by being born on earth, but before the world began. Jesus didn't become glorious when he was created in Mary's womb. Jesus was in glory. It was the glory that he had with the Father and the Spirit that he left behind. Before time, forever, from eternity to eternity, Jesus had been glorious. He is not simply created as a glorious being. He shared the Father's glory and will share it forever. That is where we are distinctively different from those that would teach from a Jehovah's Witness perspective or a Mormon perspective. Our view of the fact that Jesus has always been glorious, is not a created being, is co-equal, co-eternal with God, shares the Father's glory, is a distinctive difference between what you will hear taught here and what you will hear taught next door. John is not the only writer to feature the glory that Jesus shares with the Father God. The writer to the Hebrews, and the beginning of Hebrews is just magnificent to read at this time of year, and again will be read in various services. We read this in the first chapter and the third verse. Jesus reflects the brightness of God's glory and is the exact likeness of God's own being, sustaining the universe with his powerful word. After achieving forgiveness for human sins, he sat down in heaven at the right-hand side of God, the supreme power. And there's some magnificent semi-scientific video presentations of the heavens declare the glory of God, just seeing how this tiny planet Earth features in all the rest of the universe. This is the universe that Jesus threw together, hands that flung stars into space to cruel nails surrendered. And the Old Testament and the New Testament writers tell us again, the heavens declare the glory of God. And that is a very big statement. The gospel writers and the writers of the epistles, including Hebrews and John, who recorded the revelation of Jesus Christ, are all aware of a world, a whole universe, which includes many things that are invisible to the human eye, and that apart from the great tools of magnification like the Hadron Collider and telescopes, will not be seen, but also that there is a world that no telescope, no lens, however powerful, will show, which is the real world of heavenly beings, not just heavenly bodies. But when we speak about the heavens declare, it refers surely to both heavenly beings, angelic beings and others, but also to heavenly bodies, stars and planets and space, declaring the glory of God. When I consider the heavens, the work of your hands, what are human beings that you bother with them? A drop in the ocean, but you bother with them. And in a strange crossover description, right the way through the Bible, there is a crossover of heavenly beings and heavenly bodies. So there are descriptions of angels, which are also overlapping descriptions of stars and fire and wind. And in fact, angels and heavenly bodies like stars and wind and fire and lightning are used interchangeably through scripture. Job writes thousands of years ago in Job 38 verse 7, when he's talking about where Job was and other human beings were when various things happened at creation. He says this: while the morning stars sang together and all the heavenly beings shouted together. Where were you? Humanity, you weren't made. These things existed long before I ever made human beings. These things were in existence for millions of years before ever I made human beings. Where were you when the morning stars sang together and all the heavenly beings shouted together? Do the stars sing? Do the stars sing? Well, if they do, of course, you and I wouldn't hear it with the mere human ear because of that vast vacuum of space and distance. And yet, amazingly, in the last few years, NASA has declared, yes, they do sing. They vibrate and lights pulse, and we can detect that there is movement, and they do sing. So NASA's catching up with things that were said through scripture. Albeit poetically, they were describing truths, literal truths. I love it when you do that. There is something the writers of the Bible told us thousands of years ago that we are actually discovering has even scientific basis. Interchangeable use of heavenly bodies and heavenly beings. Psalm 104, verse 4. You use the wind as your messengers and flashes of lightning as your servants. And that's where the writer of the Hebrews picks this up from the psalmist. But about the angels, God said, God makes his angels winds and his servants flames of fire. Isn't it fantastic? So Star Trek and all these other things are beginning to catch up on a little bit about this idea of spiritual beings. Maybe I'd rather take the Bible description of them than the Star Trek version, but it's this overlap. How do angels move? Where do they go? How do they travel? How are they perceived? Was it a star or was it an angel that really took the Magi that long journey? Was it a comet? Possibly. Moving through space, prepared hundreds of years to be in the right place at the right time? Possibly. But they're used. There's this crossover, which is so exciting. The heavens declare the glory of God. Heavenly beings, heavenly bodies, declaring the glory of God. Satan, an angel of light, falling through the heavens. I saw that, said Jesus. I saw that fall. It's the only clue we're given, isn't it, really, to the origin of evil in the universe, the pride and the arrogance of Lucifer tumbling through the heavens. The heavens do declare the glory of God, whether that is either or both, as I believe, heavenly beings and heavenly bodies. Do I believe in angels? Absolutely. So totally clearly. Have I ever seen one? No. Have I heard them sing? Yes, I have. I was in a meeting where I heard that residue of angelic song, and it's phenomenal, you know. So yes, have I met people that have seen angels that are aren't Luke the Loop? Yes. Louise King was one, knocking on the window. Have we ever entertained angels unawares? Yes, we may well have done. So we better treat strangers well this Christmas time. Paul writes to the Corinthian church about the resurrection of the new earth. And we focus at funerals on 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that we will have a new resurrection body. We're not going to be floating around like spirits or ghosts. We have a resurrection body at the day of Jesus. But the whole of creation will be resurrected. God is making a new heaven and new earth. The Jehovah's Witnesses have got it right on this one. God is going to take the whole of the earth and the universe and remake it. That is what scripture says. The sun has its glory, says Paul to the Corinthians. The moon has its glory. The stars have their distinctive and different type of glory. And they will be resurrected in the new heaven and the new earth. So I even have to admit, as a non-dog cat lover, particularly like some of you, that I'm afraid they may even be there as well. There is a new heaven and a new earth, which would be a relief to many of our children that grieve animals, won't it, really, that there is a place in the new heaven and the new earth. So the heavens declare the glory of God, that is the heavenly beings, and also the heavenly bodies declare the glory of God. They extol, they magnify, they honor
the God
who is one and in community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we remember that we also were created to glorify God, which should give us strength enough to lift our heads and grace enough to bow our knee. Left alone, we would be like the shepherds. We would probably just get on with life, working, sleeping, eating, working, sleeping, relating, and occasionally staring into the stars. God has done something about that. God wants to reveal to us that there is so much more than simply meets the eye. This material world does not ultimately satisfy. It does not meet the needs for which human beings were created. That is our message. This world is people walking in darkness, but a great light has been sent in the person of Jesus Christ, who is the manifestation of God's glory, and we crucified him. Therefore, on the night over Bethlehem, the people who walked in darkness saw a great light. All the heavenly beings and heavenly bodies too were involved in singing and declaring the glory of God at the birth of the Saviour of the world. Not just a significant prophet, although he was. Not just a great teacher, although he was. Not just a great moral exemplar of humanness, although he was. But the Saviour of the world, the glory of God in flesh. The beings that sang and the heavenly bodies attributed honour to God in the highest places and in the lowliest places. They pronounced peace on earth through this Saviour, shalom and well-being. And the earth continued on its orbit. And the earth brought a little glory to God, for the image was still there. The glory of God manifests itself in the heights and even the depths and everything in between. And God can manifest his glory in the ruin that is Syria and in the wealth that is London. And God's people are called to be in all those places to reflect something of God's glory. Having seen the baby placed in a manger, which was the sign, because there was no room at all in guest room or inn or anywhere, having seen the baby placed in the manger, we read in the last verse, verse 20, that the shepherds, those tough, marginalized, lonely men, and they remind me so much of those that tramp the earth's surface and those that do laborious work for less than the minimum wage and so on, returned. They go back to the fields. And they go back singing praises and glorifying God for everything that they'd seen and heard. Everything the heavens had declared that night was true, and it was glorious. Let's pray.